Let's turn to the Word of God, to 2 Peter in chapter 3, and we're going to look at the subject of the thief in the night. Now, this is part of the study this evening, but the centre of the study is that Jesus Christ is coming as a thief in the night, and that will be our title for this sermon, Christ coming as a thief in the night. Well, the subject of the second coming is something that a lot of people do not believe in, and a lot of people make fun of today. In fact, most people in this world do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ's second coming, and even those who do put it out of their minds. They think to themselves, well, no, yeah, he's coming, but it won't happen in my lifetime. And we settle back into our complacency. And we settle back into our comfortable lives, especially in the West, where we have so much to live for, don't we? We have so much luxuries and so much that is provided for us that other people in this world do not have. So it's easy for us to slip back into complacency, to slip back into the world and putting our roots down in the world and thinking about the world and about our lives and about how much we have to thank God for in this world, rather than reflecting upon the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And this could be the last day that we are on this world. In fact, it could be that none of us will see our homes and our loved ones again in this life. It could be, because the Lord Jesus Christ is coming as a thief in the night. So we're going to look at this morning. We're going to try and get our minds around this and what the Word of God is teaching to us here. Because the Word of God knows us. It knows our hearts. It knows our thinkings. It knows the way that we will deal with the subject, even before we've even thought our thoughts. The Lord knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. He knows them. He understands them. And the Word of God is not a book of doctrine so much as a book of life. It's a living Word. It doesn't change. It's constant because it understands man. And it understands our way of life. And it understands our thinking. And it understands what we will be doing at any moment in our days and in our lives and in our societies and in our world. It is a book for life. And here it is telling us how we will be thinking about his second coming and why we'll be thinking in this way and what we need to understand about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So my first point this morning is this. Why do people think that it is a joke? Why do people think that they can put it to the back of their minds? Why do people not want to consider the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again? Why do they do this? And here we're told that people wouldn't do that exact thing, aren't we? Verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminders. Even the Lord's people need to be reminded of these things. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. Knowing this first, the very first thing that we have to consider, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So the first thing we noticed here is that the Word of God calls them scoffers. They are scoffers. Now why does the Word class them in that derogatory way? It classes them in that way because they have no reason to think that and to think in that way. No good evidence. No evidence whatsoever that the world is going to continue and that the Lord Jesus Christ will not come and cannot come and does not have the authority to come and wind up this evil world. For instance, look at this world. We know, and the scientists tell us, that this world is depleting in its resources. They warn us, don't they, themselves, that one day this world is going to come to an end. It's going to be hit by a meteor or asteroid, or it's going to enter into another ice age and destroy all life on it, or that some great sunspot will burst and it will, sun flare they call it, don't they? Sun flare will destroy this world. And sun flares are very powerful. And we have seen an increase in sun flares, haven't we, over the last decade or two. So even the scientists who do not believe in God see that this world is coming to an end. The resources of this world are coming to an end. They put a different spin on how this world will come to an end, but they see that it cannot last. It is an aging world, and it is a failing world. And the Bible tells us that. The Bible tells us that since the fall, since Adam brought sin into this world, that this world has been laboring and travailing under the sin, under the weight of sin, and all that sin is doing to it, because sin brought in all the mechanisms of decay and decline. All the mechanisms that are working in this world to bring this world to an end. That's what sin did. In this world and in ourselves, we die, don't we? And yet when God created Adam and Eve and made this world, he created this little world that was perfect, that would not die. And take the picture that Paul has drawn for us there, of the world laboring and travailing. Before the fall, it's like a lady who has a baby. There is life growing inside that woman. It's full of life and full of energy, isn't it? And yet, when that woman enters into her labor, the one thing that her body wants to do is get rid of that child, doesn't it? It's laboring and travailing to bring that child into the world. And that's the picture that the Bible is giving us about this world. Here, when the world was created, full of life it was, full of energy. It was life-giving. But after the fall, it entered into that phase of travail. It entered into that phase where it cannot wait to shed all the sin and all the decay and all the depravity that's in it. And it's declining, it's going down and down and down in every way until the Lord Jesus Christ, who created this world, will come into this world and finish this world once and for all and bring in a new heavens and a new earth. We don't have time to look at that this morning, but that's what he will do. So why do they mock? Why do they say that this world will not come to an end? Why do people sit back and enjoy themselves as though God is never going to do it? Why do they do it? Why do they mock our God and say he cannot do it? If God is God, he can do it. If you know and understand anything about God, then he is able to do anything. Or else he's not God, is he? He's not a God worthy to be believed in and trusted in. Sometimes I talk to Muslims and they mock the idea that the Lord Jesus Christ could have come into this world. But he was God and yet he came into this world. Impossible, they say. They mock the idea that the Lord Jesus Christ could have died on the cross of Calvary and then risen to life and be alive again. They have all manner of ideas of explaining it away, just like people have done the running ages of time since the Lord's death. They mock it and say, impossible. Do you know my response to them? With your God it might be impossible, but with my God all things are possible. Because my God is able to do all things. Nothing is impossible with him. God can do all things. And that God that created this world out of nothing, remember, science can only create out of something, but our God created out of nothing, that same God is coming again to destroy this world that he once made, to finish with it, to have done with it, and bring in a new heavens and a new earth. Why do they mock them? Why do they say it's impossible? Well, because they have so much invested in this world. This world is everything to them. They can't bear the thought of losing this world and that all that they have invested in this world. They can't bear the thought it's all going to come to an end. And so people think, don't they, that they're going to live forever. They put off the thoughts of death. They put off the thoughts of the second coming. They rather mock what they don't like than accept the fact that yes, they're going to have to face their God, either by death or by his second coming. They don't want to think these things. They don't want to examine these things. That's the first thing. They are scoffers because they are afraid. They are scoffers because they cannot bear the thought of losing what they have in this world. And it's strange, isn't it? Isn't that the strangest thing? The most inevitable thing is, from the moment that you are born, that you are going to lose everything that you have in this world. Because when you die, or when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, whichever it may be, you can't take it with you. No matter how much you try. You know, the Egyptians had a religion that they could be buried with all their worldly goods. And we know that, don't we? Because we tend to dig them up and find all their worldly goods with them. They had the idea that they could take those worldly goods into the life hereafter. Has one of them been able to do that? Not one. Because all their worldly goods are still there. They're not. But their worldly goods are. You can't take it with your friends. So why do you live for it? Why are those things so important to you that you cannot give them up? And you cannot contemplate and do not want to contemplate the idea that one day you're going to have to part with them. That they are not the things you should be living for. That they are not the important things. But you should prepare your soul to meet with your God. That's the important thing in this life. Because that is absolutely inevitable. It's given to man once to die. And then the judgment. Men mock what they do not like. Men mock it. And they will not think about it. And as the Bible tells us here, they willfully forget one thing. Look at verse 5. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Do you see that, friends? The world is willfully forgetting this one thing, that the world has been destroyed once, or all life on this world has been destroyed once, and it was destroyed at the word of God. The word of God told Noah that he was sick and tired of the sin and depravity of man. And he would not put up with it any longer, not for any reason. And he ordered Noah to build an ark for the salvation of him and his family and of life on earth, so that it could be regenerated again. And only those who were in the ark would be saved on that day of the flood. Now, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. The Bible tells us that. And he preached about this. He urged people to believe it. He urged people to come and be part of this great venture, to believe and trust in God and to come into the ark. He urged them. And maybe some people at the beginning thought, well, maybe he's right. Maybe we should support him. Maybe we should listen to God. Maybe we should help him. Maybe the world is going to come to an end. And we need to be in that ark. But it took Noah 100 years to build the ark. And over that period of time, they all fell away. Nobody was listening to him. Everybody went back to their normal lives. As Jesus tells us, because Jesus believed in Noah's flood, and the apostles believed in Noah's flood as a historical event, just as it is in the scriptures. Jesus tells us in Matthew 24, they went back to eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, doing all their normal things, because they didn't believe that God would do it. You know what they said to themselves? They said to themselves just what people say today. Well, it's been 50 years and there's been no flood. 50 years! And look, he still hasn't finished his ark. What a foolish man he is. He could have been spending those 50 years and all that money he's been spending on building that ark and enjoying himself just like we've been doing. What a fool. It's never going to happen, is it? 50 years and it hasn't happened. We're going to live forever. Aren't we? Aren't you? But after 100 years, the flood came. Suddenly, it took them all by surprise. Suddenly, all the animals were in the ark that should be saved. Noah and his family were all to go into the ark. And God closed the door and sealed the door. And from the moment that God sealed that door, nobody was able to enter. They had 100 years to make up their mind. 100 years to believe in God's word. 100 years. And they didn't do it. And now, they were wiped off the face of the earth. All of them died. Except those who were in the ark. And then they willfully forget that, don't they? God has already done it. You say it's impossible. God cannot do this. But he's already done it, friends. He will do it again. This world is reserved, he said, preserved by the same word. And it's reserved not for water this time, but for fire, because this world is going to be completely destroyed. Nothing will be left of it. Nothing of the whole universe will be left. Nothing. It's all going to come to an end. Let me ask you this morning, do you think it's a joke? Do you, friends? Well, you may have when you came here this morning, but do you now think it's a joke? Do you now think that God cannot do it? That he is impotent? That he cannot come down in mighty power and end this world that he created? Do you, friends? Because he is going to do it. It is coming to an end. And you will perish with it if you do not believe upon him and trust in him. You have no hope but the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as those people in the days of Noah had no hope unless they believed in God and entered that ark. That was their only salvation, wasn't it? And it's the same for you, friends. Unless you are in Jesus Christ, saved in him, redeemed by him, your sins are forgiven by what he has done on the cross of Calvary, and God has washed away your sins, you are not ready. you will not be prepared, and you will perish with this world. Because the only ones who are going to be raised on that day are the Lord's people. All others who have not believed in God, it's too late. Too late. It's the end. The end of opportunity. The end of hope. The end of your time to come and believe upon Him. If you're not saved by that day, you will never be saved. And you will go for a lost eternity. Is that what you want, friends? Is that what you're risking? Yes, it is. If you do not turn to Him and come to Him and make your peace with Him now. That's the first one. Why do people think it is a joke? Because they're fools. That's why. And because they ignore the truth. The second thing is, why does Jesus delay His coming then? Now, when the first flood came, it came because people were sinful and desperately wicked. But the Lord God, when He told Noah that He would never flood this earth again, and He never has, there have been floods, and there have been terrible floods in individual places, and that will continue until the end, and the sea levels will almost certainly rise and flood more areas. And climate will change because, again, this world is on a downward spiral. And the ozone layer is being depleted and there's nothing we can do about that. But He has never flooded the whole world again, has He? He has kept His word. Did you see that, friends? God is faithful to His word. He has never allowed this world to be flooded universally again, has it? It's reserved for fire. It's going to be completely burnt up, completely destroyed. He destroyed the world the first time because people were desperately wicked. But what did He tell Noah? I will not destroy the world by a flood again, even though I know the thoughts and the intents of men's hearts are desperately wicked. That's what He said. He knows that we are no better than the people in the days of Noah. In fact, we're far worse. Because we have the whole of the Scriptures. Because we have all the evidence of the Scriptures. Because we have centuries of God's work in this world to see. And to see His mighty hand and how He has dealt with this world and how He is a merciful God and how He saves those who believe upon Him. Because we have a Savior who has come into this world. Do you realize? In the day of Noah, they only knew about a Messiah coming. We know that this Messiah has come. That the Son of God has died on the cross of Calvary. We are far more culpable than the people in the days of Noah. Far more culpable. And the worst thing about it is, even though we have all these privileges, and we have all these opportunities, and we have all this light in our day, we are now, as a world, turning against that light. We are turning our back and we are going back to the depravity and the sinful lives and the sinful ways of paganism that we were in before God reached out to us and shed the wonderful light of His gospel in this world. And that, friends, is a herald of the end of this world. So why doesn't He destroy it now? If we're so bad, why doesn't He bring it to an end this very moment? Well, to understand that, friends, you have to understand two things about our God. The first one is this, verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. That's the first thing you have to understand. Our God is not a man. And our God is not limited by those things that limit us. One thing that limits us is time. We are all subject to time, aren't we? Because we are born into a universe and into a world that is governed by time. The Lord has set that. You don't believe that. You know, people say, well, you know, time is all just relative, isn't it? No, it's not. Time is a constant. Time is set. And it cannot be changed. Time goes on. Doesn't it? Look at yourself. Did you know that you have within you a chronometer? You have something that understands time and understands the passing of time. My wife tells me that she can tell you the time of day, if she doesn't think about it, mustn't think about it, but she can tell you the time of day accurate to maybe 5 minutes. And I tested her every now and then. When we've been out, or when we've been doing something, or woken up suddenly at night time or something, and she's pretty good, I must say. Pretty good. Not always within 5 minutes, it's now, but pretty good. And so we all can, because we have this inner time set within us. You see that, friends? Time is a constant. But with God, who is outside of his creation, and outside of the universe, it's not. He is outside of time. Time is not of any relevance to him whatsoever. One day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day to God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, he has risen from the dead, and he is coming again to destroy this evil world, but as far as God is concerned, there is no delay. In fact, the Bible says he's already on his way. Already on his way. Yes, 2,000 years have passed for us, but for God, no time at all. He's not delaying at all. He is coming, friends. And the Bible says in Revelation, he's even at the door. At the door. Now, when somebody's at your door, they're ready to come in, aren't they? They're there. You don't have to wait for them to come. They're there. Jesus is not delaying. God is not delaying. There is no delay with him. He is working it all out, all his plans and purposes, to bring that day to pass. And suddenly he will come, and he will destroy this world, and he will take all of us to judgment. So that's the first thing we have to understand. The second thing is this, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you see that, friends? Why is the Lord delaying? Do you know why he's delaying? For you. That's why he's delaying. For your sake. Not for his sake. Not for this world's sake. But for your sake. Why does he put up with the sin of this world, the wickedness of this world, the depravity of this world, the arrogance of this world? Why does he do this? For you. So that you can come to repentance and faith in him. He's willing to do it until everybody that can be saved is saved, and safe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that moment comes, he will come. And he will destroy this world. Because when that moment comes, there's no more point with putting up with the evilness of this world and the evilness of men. The Lord is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish. And that teaches us two things, doesn't it, friends? firstly, how grateful we ought to be to the Lord. Not complacent, but grateful that he's willing to put up with us. That he's willing to put up with our wickedness and our sin until we come to salvation in him. He's willing to do it for us. He's reaching out to us. He's not willing that we should perish. The Bible tells us that the Lord takes no pleasure in the death of a sinner because he knows what's awaiting us. He knows that we will be cast away from him forever and all eternity into the misery and pain of hell. He knows that fact. And he doesn't want that for any of us. That's why he sent his son to die on the cross of Calvary, to give his life there. Do you think if there was any other hope for us, any other way of salvation, that he would have done that? That he would have sacrificed his son? For sinners? No, friends. It's because there is no other way, no other hope for us but in Jesus Christ. He's willing to bear with us so that we have that opportunity to come to salvation in him. But if we will not come, there will be a day when he will no longer be merciful to us. He will no longer put up with us. Maybe as individuals, he will take our lives, call us back to himself, and then our opportunity will be over. And then we will have to stand before him in judgment. Or, when he comes again, which could be today, that opportunity will be finished forever. We have to understand this, friends. He's willing to put up with us, but there is limits. There is limits, friends. And if we are not willing to come to him and to believe upon him after all that he has done, after all his pleadings with us, then we must perish. You know, everybody in hell is there because they wanted to be. Everybody in hell is there of their own fault because they would not come to Jesus Christ. Nobody is in hell because God wanted them to be there. Nobody. He's not willing that any should come. Lastly then, very quickly, when will he come? When will he come? Well, the Bible tells us very clearly, we don't know. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come, it will come, friends, but as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Do you see that, friends? You don't know when he's coming. I can't tell you the day when he's coming. The Jehovah's Witnesses made many pronouncements of when the world is going to come to an end. They deny it now, of course. But they made many pronouncements, and all of them failed. All of them came to nothing. Because man is ridiculous and stupid when he thinks he can put a date and a time on it. No man can. In fact, in Matthew 24, we're told that there will be no particular signs, no particular warnings. Life will be going on, it has always gone on. Yes, things will be getting worse and worse and worse and worse. There will be indicators. But nothing that we can say, yes, yes, we must flee now to Jesus Christ. Yes, we must believe upon him now because tomorrow he's coming. Nothing, friends. He's coming as a thief in the night. When he does come, and he is coming, it will be suddenly. Suddenly. Just like in Israel, in our first reading, he says, suddenly destruction will come upon them. Suddenly destruction will come upon us. Just in the day, like the days of Noah. What do you think they were doing until Noah entered the ark? They were having a party. They were going to bed. They were getting married. They were working in the fields. They were doing all the things that they had been doing because they didn't believe it was going to happen. No evidence it was going to happen. And then suddenly, friends, it happened. And that's what's going to happen in this world. Suddenly he's coming as a thief in the night. You don't know when a thief is in your area, do you? You have no idea when he's there. They're opportunists. They're out there, but you don't know when you're in their area. In fact, they may be in your area many times. They may even be living in your area. You don't know. One day, suddenly they take an opportunity. You've left your door open, you've left your window open, you've been neglectful. And suddenly, they've robbed your house and taken your goods. The element of surprise is everything to them. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ is using this here. He's going to take us by surprise. And that is important, friends. He's doing this deliberately. Because now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. Now. Now we have to be ready for him. Now we have to repent of our sins. After all, friends, if we know that we are sinners, if we know that we have broken God's laws, when should we be repentant of it? When should we turn back to God? When should we say we're sorry? Now. We've offended him. It's now that we should be turning to him and coming to salvation in him. So that when he does come, we will be ready. When that day does come, which it's coming, friends, it is at certain it will come. He is faithful to his word. We will be safe in Jesus Christ. We will be his and his forever. Are you ready? Are you ready now to meet your Savior? Are you safe in him? If it is today, if it is this hour, and you're not, you will perish with this world. And then with all that's left for you is the judgment. And the Savior who would have saved you will be your judge. Are you ready? There's only one way you can be ready for it. To turn this day and trust in him with all your heart, sincerely, knowing that he is your only hope of salvation. You have no hope in yourself, no hope in this world, no hope in the religions of this world, philosophies of this world, people of this world. You only have Jesus. You have to believe upon him and ask him to forgive you and wash you and cleanse you in his precious blood and make you right in him. And when he has done that, friends, you will be ready and you will be rejoicing at his coming to see your Savior and to be with him forevermore. So let me ask you one more time, friends. Are you ready? Let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we come into your presence and we do praise and thank you that you are such a gracious God. Oh Lord, why do you put up with us? Why do you put up with this wicked and sinful and evil and depraved world? Why do you put up with a world that is turning its back on all the light and all the opportunity that it has had to believe and come to salvation and to walk with you in newness of life? Why, O Lord, do you put up with this world that tramples upon your Saviour, that ignores, O Lord, his gracious coming, even at this time when we should be rejoicing at the wonderful incarnation of the Son of God? The world has made it a time of further debauchery, of further sin and wickedness. O Lord, why do you put up with it? It is only because you are merciful. It is only because you are full of compassion and full of love. Surely this can only be the reason. Oh Lord, we do praise you and thank you for this. And we do pray that you would come with mighty power and visit this world with your salvation before you come in wrath and judgment and destroy this world. We pray, O Lord, that if this day be our last day on earth, may we all be safe in you. May we all know you. May we all be ready. Help us, Lord. Be with us now. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, let's sing our last hymn, which is hymn number 280. 280. Lo, he comes with proud descending, once for favored sinner slain, thousand saints attending, swell the triumph of his train. Hallelujah, hallelujah, God appears on earth to reign. And let's stand and reflect upon this wonderful hymn. Thank you. praise and thank you for your great goodness to us. Lord, may it be our song too this morning. May we each one be able to sing, O Lord, come quickly. O bless us, be with us, and make your face to shine upon each one of us, and be merciful to us. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name.